Okay, let's go, please, to Genesis chapter Genesis chapter 3. And given what I've been told that Rick taught last week, which I heard was very good, heard very great things about it, but given what he taught last week, and then Rain's announcement, it seems like what I'm going to be working on tonight kind of fits right in that same line, and that is blood. We're going to be talking about blood tonight. I heard last week you went through the whole detailed crucifixion of Christ and everything that he suffered and kind of how all that played out and lots of nice gory details. So it just seems fitting that I should talk about blood this week. So, Genesis. However, mine won't be quite so gory, I don't think. I'll try not to make it that way. Genesis chapter 3. You have Adam and Eve created, put in the garden. Things are good. Everything's going fine and dandy until they sin. Once they sin, it kind of goes downhill from there. And eventually, God has to kick them out of the garden. And, you know, and Adam and Eve, once they sinned, they realized they were naked, decided they probably needed a little bit of clothing. And so they went for the latest style, really kind of checked it out and did the fig leaf version. However, that was too much related to the modern styles and was not quite decent. And not only that, but, you know, you wash it one time and it's coming apart. So, God decides to help them out and improve, which gives you an idea that, you know, just generally speaking, mankind as a whole and all of us as individuals, when we try to take things on our own and do things on our own, then generally speaking, we don't come up with too good of options. Most people's lives who've tried to attack those on their own don't usually end up being very good. And so God has to help out. And he spends actually about 1700 years teaching all of mankind that we need his help. That's what all the stuff up until the flood was all about. Well, the beginning of that, then, we see then in chapter 3. Let me get my verse for you. Got the curses going on. There we go. Genesis chapter 3, and we'll start from verse 20. And this is after they've been caught. They've made their excuses, trying to pass the buck. Some things never do change. Adam blames Eve. Eve blames the serpent. The serpent doesn't have anybody else to blame. So the buck has to stop there. But God holds everybody accountable for their part in it. And so we get to verse 20. It says, "Now the man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all the living. And the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them." Okay, now this, up to this point, we don't really have any record of death going on. We see from the earlier chapters, even earlier in Genesis chapter 2 in particular, that God gave them to eat from all the trees of the garden. Well, now the last time I checked, I haven't seen too many animals growing on trees. I've seen them covering trees, but not actually growing on trees. So it does appear the first time you actually see God giving the animals to man for food is actually after the flood. So I would suppose that probably there are vegetarians up to that point. I also would suppose that there are probably some nice protein-laden vegetables or something. But the point is, up to this point, you don't have any record of any death taking place. People are not, you know, Adam and Eve weren't killing animals and eating animals, and I don't know how they did it, without some good meat, but they somehow managed to live. And then, as a result of their sin, it says, "The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them." Now, they already had some garments of skin, but that was their own. And so God had to give them some other garments of skin, animal skin. And the way he had to go about doing it was killing animals and the shedding of blood. And so there, from the end of that first sin, if you will, the end result of that is the shedding of blood. Although it doesn't record it as, hey, he shed the blood because of the sin, you do see that it happens. Now, if you get to chapter 4, then, Genesis chapter 4, you get Cain and Abel. And if we pick it up in verse 2, it says, again, she gave birth to his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. And Abel on his part also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering he had no regard. So Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for you, but you must master it. And Cain told Abel's brethren, okay, so you have the offerings of Cain and Abel. Now, somehow, and it is not recorded for us, this is the part where I've got to tell you that the little law stuff kept coming out and I had to keep, you know, filling in all the blanks. I guess it's a helpful thing, keeps you thinking logically and make sure that you don't skip any important things. But anyway, it doesn't specifically tell us, hey, God told them to offer sacrifices. God told them how to do it. You don't have a record of that. What we do have a record of is that Cain and Abel both offered sacrifices. Hence, you would assume that they knew they were supposed to. Now, of Cain, it says he brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. And then when you get to God talking about it, sorry, let me get Abel. Abel brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions, which would indicate that he did kill them, because it's really hard to offer the fat portions without, unless he started some early liposuction or something. But I would say that, you know, he kills these animals, brings the fat portions. So you have a blood offering being offered by Abel. It says the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. But for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. And so it doesn't specifically say why God didn't. For some reason, God did not have regard for Cain's offering. You know, whether it was he's offering the little rotten fruit and stuff, you know, not offering his best, we don't really know. It doesn't specifically say. So it could be that just what he offered wasn't good enough, that he wasn't offering the right thing. But it also could be, and which is what I would tend to lean toward on this, is that Cain was not offering a blood offering. Rain.
Just thinking about that, though, is that Abel was a keeper of flocks, and so his sacrifice or his offering came from his work. And Cain was a tiller of the ground, and his offering came from his work. And so maybe it had more to do with the attitude of the offering than it had to do with the type.
Right. And I actually have thought of that. I've also had this curious question, which you can ponder over yourself, is if they're given the trees to eat from, and God doesn't specifically say, here's the animals to eat from, what would Abel be doing raising flocks? I mean, you can ponder over that one yourself, which may actually mean that maybe there were certain things they did eat prior to that. But again, we don't find God giving it. Or, thanks, Gary. Or milk, cheese, dairy products. Or he could also be raising it specifically for an offering to God. I have considered what you're talking about, Rain, as far as it could be the attitude, just based on the fact that they're each offering from what they were doing. Again, it doesn't specifically say.
One other thought on that is that
right? But when I mean, even roasted grain smells good. But there may have been, you know, some based on the longevity, may have been on the diet that they did have. And if after the flood, then man's life was shortened because of an appetite change, you know, then there could have also been a change in the in somewhat of the characteristic of mankind to what actually appealed to him regarding his sense of smell and his sense of taste and such. I don't know.
Right. Right. I don't know. I think God's got a very interesting nose as well, because when Noah actually offers up the sacrifices, I mean, I get the picture that he's offering up the whole thing. And although I'll agree that a good hunk of meat on the barbecue smells really, really good, you start throwing the skin on there and the fur and everything else that goes with it, and it gets really bad. And then on the, you add to that it was burnt all the way up. I'm just thinking that that's not... God's got his own interesting smell there, or a sense of smell. Gary.
Just one of those...
Or smell fast.
Just one little small piece of information we get out of Hebrews 11, verse 4. It says, by faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain. Now, he didn't say why it's better, but it was, you know, somehow it's better.
Right. Very good, Gary. Appreciate that. A better sacrifice. Whether that's better in the fact that it was an animal one, or better in the attitude that's going with it. But, yeah, a better sacrifice. Definitely. Dan.
You opened up a can of worms with this one.
I thought we were talking about meat and vegetables.
Right. Earlier in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 9, verse 22, it says, "And according to the law, one may almost say all things are cleansed with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness." So that might be a consideration also in that.
Actually, that's the consideration that I'm getting to. So I'm glad that we're opening the same can of worms. Anybody else have any comments? Bob.
I don't have Cain and Abel in the garden. I have them being driven out, Adam and Eve being driven out. That's when they had relations, and then that's when they had children after they left the garden.
Did I say that they were in the garden?
That's what I thought I heard, and that's what I wanted to clarify.
Oh, no, definitely. They were already out of there by then.
Okay, so the reason they ate of the fruit, because they had no need for animals, and they didn't tend them in the garden.
Right. Oh, okay, I get what you're saying. No, you were... Yeah, they were given every tree to eat from in the garden. And you're right, Bob, it doesn't specifically say what they ate after they went out and all that kind of stuff. It's only in Genesis 6, or no, not 6, 9, is it 9? 8, 9, somewhere around there. 8, 9, I'm getting 8s and 9s. Okay, in Genesis 9 is where God actually says, now I give to you all the animals, and puts the fear of man in the animals. So it does seem like wouldn't have been. But let's not spend the rest of the time trying to decide whether or not they were vegetarians. Okay, personally, I'm glad if they were vegetarians, I'm glad I did not live then. Because I do like the barbecue thing. Now, let's move forward to Leviticus chapter 16 so I can get to where Dan was talking. You know, I have smelled roasted grain. In Ghana, they had a kind of corn that they would roast. It wasn't sweet corn, or it was a different kind, and that they would roast. And I really did like the smell of that, but it never smelled quite as good as some meat on the grill. I don't know. Leviticus chapter 16. You have the giving of the law, which is what Dan was referring to. And with that, you have specifically the things for the Day of Atonement. And with the giving of the law, you actually had a ton of sacrifices. You had sin offerings, you had burn offerings, you had peace offerings, you had guilt offerings, not to mention the grain offerings and all the other things that went with it, many of which involved blood, animal sacrifices, along with other things. But on the Day of Atonement, you have, and we will, let's see where I want to pick this up at. Okay, let's start from verse 2. It says, "And the Lord said to Moses, tell your brother Aaron that he shall not enter at any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, lest he die. For I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat, Aaron shall enter the holy place with this, with a blood for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen tunic, and the linen undergarment shall be next to his body, and he shall be girded with the linen sash and attired with the linen turban. These are holy garments. Then he shall bathe his body in water and put them on. And he shall take from the congregation of the sons of Israel two male goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. Then Aaron shall offer the bull for the sin offering, which is for himself, that he may make atonement for himself and for his household. And he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the doorway of the tent of meeting. And Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. Then Aaron shall offer the goat on which the lot for the Lord fell and make it a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot for the scapegoat fell shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it, send it off into the wilderness as the scapegoat. Okay, and then he goes through and gives all the details of how on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would bring first a bull, and he would sacrifice the bull, offer the bull, catch the blood, and he would then take that blood into the Holy of Holies to offer as an offering, as a sin offering for himself and his household, for his own sins, the blood of the bull offered in the Holy of Holies. After coming back out, then he would also sacrifice a goat, catch his blood, take it into the Holy of Holies for the sins of all the people. Again, this Day of Atonement, an annual time to atone, to pay the price for the sins of the people. And it was the blood that had to be offered. You know, notice that he's not like getting a bowl of grain and taking the grain in there. It had to be blood, and that would be sprinkled then in the Holy of Holies. Now, we won't talk about the scapegoat part of it. And you had other things with that too. Head over to Hebrews chapter 9. And I'm very glad that Dan brought this out. It helps me to know that my line of reasoning is not held only in my head, but other people are also kind of thinking down that line. So in Hebrews chapter 9, God is talking about all of this blood stuff. And what we get so far is, okay, with Adam and Eve, animals were killed after their sin. And in a sense, as a result of their sin, animals are killed. You get to Cain and Abel. For some reason, Abel's sacrifice was more acceptable to God. Partially, we know definitely it was from faith. Also know that it was a better sacrifice, which could be the fact that it was a blood one, that it had blood in it. You get to the giving of the law, and there's a ton of blood. I mean, I don't know if you've ever thought about this, if you read through it. Those of you who've been doing the Bible reading program, you should by this time you should be getting to the end of Deuteronomy. Just have a chapter or so to go. And so you've gone through, you know, Exodus and Leviticus. And, you know, if you read through a lot of that, I'm thinking that I would not really want to be a priest. That's being a priest was just a bloody, gory job. You know, and you think especially, I've sometimes thought about when Solomon had the temple and he's consecrating the temple, and you look at the number of sacrifices, the number of animals that were sacrificed, there must have been blood everywhere. I mean, just, I don't know. In some ways, in America, we kind of, at least in most places, some of you guys might have a different background, but especially maybe for a lot of the kids today, don't realize just how bloody things can be. You know what? Which is, you know, this will be an obscure, random time that you'll hear this out of me. So, you know, grasp onto it, hold it onto it. Later on, you can quote it to me if you ever think I don't, you know, if I think this is bad, if you hear me think, or if you get the idea that I think that hunting is bad or whatever. But this is one of those times when I'd say hunting is a good thing. Because you go hunting, you're going to get a sense of how bloody death really is. But in Ghana, not so much in Ghana, when we would go to Togo, the country right next to Ghana, east of Ghana, country east of Ghana, we would go over to Togo. And although there is idol worship going on in Ghana, it tends to be a little bit more hidden. It's not quite as out in the open. When we would go to Togo, it was just right out in the open. Everywhere you would go, you couldn't walk into somebody's house without seeing an idol. It was just everywhere. You walk through a village and you have idols all over. And you would have children who had been dedicated to the idols. One of the things that they did was, I believe they bleached their hair blonde. Is that right, Jen? Are you paying? She's not even paying attention to me. They bleached their hair blonde. Is that right? Those who were dedicated to the thunder god. See, gotta pay attention. Is that right? Okay, so dedicated to the thunder god. See, you never know. I'm a teacher. I work with kids. You know, I learn to pay attention when they're not paying attention. No, that wasn't what that was. But anyway, they're dedicated. When they dedicate them to the thunder gods, they bleach their hair blonde. So you'd see all these little kids running around, blonde hair, bleached blonde. And it was explained to us they had been dedicated to the gods. And they were servants of this idol. From the time they were really little, 2 year old, 2 years old, 3 years old. And you see them running around like that. And I'll just tell you, I remember being there, and Jennifer actually physically cried. I just wept to see the idols and to see the children knowing what their lives are going to be like dedicated to the idols. Because we also saw a lot of women who were dedicated to the idols, had been dedicated at a young age, and now they're older and they pretty much were just sex slaves to the priests. But with that, you would see the idol, and you would see where they had offered the sacrifices. And, you know, somewhere we have some pictures. Don't ask me where. We have some pictures of some of these idols. And some of them would look just like a garbage heap because of, like, the different foods and different things that were brought to it. But a garbage heap with dried blood all over it or dripping blood all over it. I mean, they were pretty nasty things. Well, that's what... You know, that's somehow that kind of gives me a picture of what it would have been like at the time of Moses when God's given this to him and the priests are out there offering these sacrifices. There would have been a ton of blood involved. I mean, I'm going off of memory here, which may not be serving me correctly, but I'm thinking it was like 1,000 animals or so at least that were sacrificed at the beginning of the temple. You know, and I could be wrong on that number, but it's in there somewhere. But whatever the case, it was a lot of animals, lots of blood, just a bloody, gory mess at times is the picture you get. I mean, I would not want to be one of the priests because in some ways you're just a big butcher, you know, killing the animal, catching the blood, sprinkling, you know, putting a little bit here and a little bit there, and not the life for me. But that's what their life was like. And you see that with the giving of the law, a lot of blood's involved. Well, Hebrews chapter 9, he kind of talks about it because he says, even at the very beginning. We'll pick it up in verse 16. Hebrews 9:16, he says, "For where a covenant is, there must of necessity be the death of the one who made it. For a covenant is valid only when men are dead, for it is never enforced while the one who made it lives. Therefore, even the first covenant was not inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment had been spoken by Moses to all the people, according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and the goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people." Okay, now just think about that a little bit. How would you like that? Okay, we're gonna start this thing off. Everybody gather together, and then I come through with a little bowl here. We got a little water. You know, what's it say? There's a blood, water. Yep, all mixed together. Got my little hyssop thing, my little branch here, And here we go, we're going to sprinkle everybody. I mean, this is worse than the Catholic version. At least they're just using water, or you know, their little holy water, whatever. You can get sprinkled with blood and water. I mean, this, doesn't that sound like fun? He sprinkled both the book and the people with the blood. Okay, verse 20, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God commanded you." And in the same way, he sprinkled both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry with the blood. Blood, 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 blood. So verse 22, which is what Dan was referring to, it says, "And according to the law, one may almost say, all things are cleansed with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness." Without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. See, I think what you've got, even looking back through history, which is why I pointed out the Adam and Eve thing and the Cain and Abel thing, is I think you've got God beginning to set up the picture of how sin brings death. Sin requires blood to pay for it. You know, the whole picture that God's working on is if you sin, you die. That is the consequence. So, since he didn't want to physically kill everybody once they sinned the first time, that kind of defeats the purpose of his whole plan, then he sets up the animals to try to drive into their heads that sin requires death. It requires the shedding of blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Now, let's move it forward then to the New Testament. Jesus comes. He's going to be the perfect sacrifice. He's going to shed his blood. Remember, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. Go to Matthew chapter 26. So what we see is that from the first sin, God's beginning to establish that sin brings about death. Sin requires blood. Or the forgiveness of those sins requires blood. The price has to be paid. In the giving of the Old Testament law, God also talked about how when he talked the laws as regarded someone who was killed, whether it was intentionally or accidentally or whatever, there had to be justice in that case because he said the blood would cry out to him from the ground. You know, that with sin, there is the necessity of blood to be shed to bring about any forgiveness. Okay, so here in Matthew chapter 26, and we'll start from verse 26. It says, "And while they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it, gave it to the disciples, and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins.'" Okay, remember Hebrews 9, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Jesus, when he's getting to the new covenant, there still has to be the shedding of blood for there to be forgiveness. And so when he's instituting the Lord's Supper, when he's setting that thing up, he says, when he gives him the cup, drink from this cup. He says, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins." See, already God still has the idea that there must be blood for there to be forgiveness. For sin to be dealt with, it requires blood. Well, in this case, it's going to require Jesus' blood. Go over to Ephesians chapter 1 then. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, in speaking about Jesus, says, "In him," it's in Jesus, "we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. Okay, in Christ we have redemption, we have salvation, we have been bought back. The price has been paid. You could throw in there, which He does later on. He says the forgiveness of our trespasses. So through Christ, we have the forgiveness of sins. We have redemption. He says all of that is through His blood. We have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. In order for our sins to be forgiven, in order for us to be redeemed, it required the blood of Jesus. Let's move forward to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. It says, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to Him who loves us and released us from our sins by His blood. Again, we are released. We are set free from our sins, which, side note, then therefore, if you are released from your sins, God doesn't have the picture that you are continuing in those sins. You are set free from them. You are released from those sins by His blood. Again, it is the blood of Christ that sets us free, that releases us from sin. Let's get one more. Go over to Colossians chapter 1. And we'll start from verse 19. You got a lot of verses there talking about Jesus and who He is and excellent stuff there. But we want to start from verse 19. It says, for it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him, that's in Jesus, and through Him, through Jesus, to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Through Him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Okay, so, in this case, again, He's talking about having made peace, and as He continues on, I mean, it's going to be peace with God. And that peace, then, we're being reconciled. He says He reconciled all things to Himself and made peace in that reconciliation. But it is, again, it's through the blood of His cross. Again, it's through the blood of Christ that any of these sins are forgiven, that any of it is taken care of, that we have peace with God, that we are released from our sins. All of that comes through the blood of Christ. Now, let's go back to John chapter 19. Because the question that we want to deal with is when the forgiveness, or when are we released from sin through His blood? If it's all going to come, all this forgiveness is going to come through the blood of Christ, how do you get it? When do you get the blood of Christ? If without shedding the blood, there's no forgiveness, and it's all these, you know, the forgiveness of sins, the redemption, we have redemption through His blood. If it's all coming through His blood, when do you get the blood of Christ applied to you? With the old covenant, it says that when He was making the covenant with them, so He said, this is the blood of the covenant. It was when He was going through and He was sprinkling them with the blood. So as He would sprinkle them with the blood, then that was the blood of the covenant, and that's when the blood of that particular covenant applied to them. That's when they got that blood. When do we get the blood of Christ? Okay, first thing, there in John chapter 19, We want to first get when he shed his blood. There's something I was going to hit on here. Hold on. See where I was at. Come to me in a second. John chapter 19. Now, in Matthew chapter 26, Jesus had said, this is the blood of the covenant which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. Okay, when is that blood being poured out? When did he shed his blood for our sins? Well, Colossians had said that it was the blood of his cross. But when was that? We get the account of it in John chapter 19. And we'll start from 31. John 19:31. Now, if you were listening last week, I wasn't up here last week, so I didn't hear the details of last week. But I'm going to guess that there was a lot of description of blood that was coming out of his body prior to even his crucifixion. Is that pretty accurate? Did that come in the description? The floggings and the bloody back and everything else? Okay, and bloody all over pretty much. Okay, so there was blood issuing from his body, if you will, all the way through this process. But what is the blood that was shed for our forgiveness? Well, we have the account of that in John 19, verse 31, beginning from verse 31. The Jews, therefore, because it was the day of preparation, so that the bodies should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, asked Pilate that the legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man and of the other man who was crucified with him. But coming to Jesus, when they saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately there came out blood and water. And he who has seen has borne witness, and his witness is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you also may believe. For these things came to pass that the scripture might be fulfilled, not a bone of him shall be broken. And again, another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. Here is where you actually have the shedding of the blood. The blood that's being shed is being poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. And it is the blood of his cross, the blood right there. Now, not going to go into, I will. I can do it very briefly. Go over to Hebrews chapter 9 again. And we got to kind of pick up where we left off there. And I'm going to do this in a high speed brief version. This is the condensed version of it. If we backpedaled to Leviticus 16, when we were talking about the Day of Atonement, the high priest would offer the sacrifice on the altar, would catch the blood, and then he would take it in to the Holy of Holies and offer it in the Holy of Holies. And that's where it was offered for the forgiveness or for the sins of the people, either first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. Okay, in Hebrews 9, and we're going to pick it up in verse 23, right after seeing that he says, without shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. Then in verse 23, he says, therefore, it was necessary for the copies of the things in the heavens to be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor was it that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the holy place year by year with blood not his own. Otherwise he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world, But now, once at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Jesus, when he was offering his blood, just as the high priest would kill the bull, kill the goat, catch the blood, take it into the Holy of Holies, and there he offered it in the Holy of Holies, Jesus himself says that he also had to offer his blood. He got the privilege of being not only he could be the sacrifice, and he got to be the priest who offered it. You know, and so I guess it's kind of like, if you can imagine it in the Old Testament times, the bull gets offered, the blood is shed there on the altar, and then the bull gets to get up, grab the bowl, and take it into the Holy of Holies to offer it himself. I mean, in a sense, that's kind of what Jesus was doing. Jesus was the sacrifice. He shed his blood on the cross. But then, after his resurrection, he took his blood into the true Holy of Holies, heaven itself. And we're not going to go into the whole deal of, you know, he didn't take his physical blood in there. You know, he didn't go back to where the soldier had pierced it and it all spilled out on the ground, and he didn't scoop some of that up and take it up there. No, that's not. We're talking spiritual in that sense. But the whole point is the blood was then offered in the Holy of Holies. But what I wanted to see is his blood was shed in his death. And we're talking about, where do we get into contact with the blood of Christ? Go over to Romans chapter 6. By the way, this is a two-part series. So if you're listening and going, okay, I know where he's going, and wow, he's got a long time left to this before he gets to where he's going, I've also got next week. So it's a to be continued. You know, so I'll try to leave it like all these to be continued things do. I don't know, when I was a kid, I used to watch TV. I haven't watched it forever, but they do these little mini series on TV. This was back before you had all the technology as it is today, and we had three channels. And so, back in the good old days, and you'd have these mini series, and you know, you'd watch the first night. The ones that stick out in my head are all the Civil War ones. But you know, you'd watch the first night, and you know, they get right down, and you know, you're watching the time, and you know, it's almost done, and it's really an exciting point, and then they stop it, and it's to be continued the next night. You know, well, this is, I'll try to make it a really exciting point there, so you know, you got that hook there, and so next week you're just really, it's going to hold with you for a week. I don't make any promises. Okay, Romans chapter 6. Remember, Jesus' blood was shed in his death on the cross. Now, he was already dead, hence it's in his death. And that was where, it's through that blood then, through the blood of Christ, that we also have forgiveness of sins. So where does the scripture say that we get that blood, where the blood of Christ can be applied to us so that we do have redemption through his blood? Romans chapter 6. We'll start from verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been immersed into Christ Jesus have been immersed into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through immersion into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, we should no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives, he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now, there's a ton of stuff there, and we're not going to cover it all, which I know that you're very glad of, because if you're paying attention to time, we got about 5 minutes for me to get all this out. So I can't cover all of Romans 6, 1 through 11 in good detail to everyone's satisfaction in 5 minutes. Here's what I will cover. And that is, we have been immersed into Christ. We who have been immersed into Christ Jesus have been immersed into his death. Okay, it was in his death that Jesus shed his blood. We are immersed into his death. That is where we also come into contact with his blood, which fits with, we have redemption, that it is, I believe it's going to be Ephesians. Keep your finger there in case we decide to come back there. I don't know if we will or not, but Ephesians 1:7, it says, in him we have redemption through his blood. Now, Lord's Day, I talked a little bit about how we, you know, the whole deal of being in him, in Christ. You know, those who have been immersed into Christ. So in him, in Christ. Well, that's those who have been immersed into Christ. He says we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. You combine that with all the other verses that talk about how we receive forgiveness of our sins at our immersion. At our immersion is where we share in his death. In his death is where he shed his blood. So it's in our immersion we come into contact with the blood of Christ, which is why we have forgiveness of sins. Go over to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. See, I've got to tell you that I really, it's a confession to make, but I believe in sprinkling. I believe in sprinkling. I think everybody should be sprinkled. I truly do. Hebrews chapter 10. We'll start from verse 19. He says, since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. See, I am very much in favor of sprinkling. I believe that everyone should have their hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. And I think that they should also have their bodies washed with pure water. And I think those things will happen at the same time. See, you can come up with a couple different things when you're talking about the sprinkling there. You can think about the Passover lamb and how they sprinkled the blood, the doorposts. Or you can back it up just a little bit into chapter 9, where he talks about when all the people, the blood of the covenant that the people had, he went through and he sprinkled all the people with the blood. And by sprinkling the blood on them is where they joined into that covenant. So sprinkling is in the Bible. Very scriptural concept. But it's not sprinkled with water, it's sprinkled with blood. Sprinkled with the blood of Christ. Having your hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. There's your immersion and there's the blood of Jesus. When a person is immersed into Christ, their body is washed with the pure water, but their heart is sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ, which is why they have forgiveness of sins. I mean, I've had my body washed many times, and the water's, okay, it's usually not been very pure, but, you know, sometimes it's well water, so that's not too bad, you know. But it is only, the thing that's significant about immersion is that it's at that point, not only is your body being washed with pure water, but your heart is being sprinkled from an evil conscience with the blood of Jesus Christ, which is where the forgiveness of sins come from. Now, it all happens in the immersion, yes, but it is a sprinkling. It's the blood of Jesus that is sprinkled on your heart at that point in time is why you have forgiveness of sins. The the three bearing witness. Let's save it. Hey, so in the immersion, yes, the body's washed, but it is in our immersion that we come into contact with the blood of Christ. Now, I have more to say on that, but maybe that's where I'll start next week and go from there. I'll remember that I want to start with Colossians 2:12. So, but that's where, up to this point, you look at all this stuff, all this good blood stuff, nice blood and gut. Okay, no guts, really. We kind of kept the guts out of it. But the blood, it is because a person's heart is being sprinkled clean in their immersion is the only reason they have forgiveness of sins. You know, we don't want to get caught up in the form and forget that really what's going on there. Yes, immersion is absolutely essential. Yes, it does say your body must be washed with the pure water. But the thing that saves you, even though you get 1 Peter 3:21, immersion now saves us. But it's not the physical washing that does. It's the appeal to God for a good conscience, which I believe that's going to come having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. Comes not from the water, but from the blood. It's the blood of Christ that's being sprinkled at that time is what brings the forgiveness of sins. Now, God chooses immersion to be the vehicle by which, or the time at which, He chooses to sprinkle that blood. But it is the blood itself that brings the salvation. It is the blood itself that brings the forgiveness of sins that is sprinkled on your heart at the immersion.